Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want to continue to study through this chapter of some key miracles that the Lord brought to pass through the hand of Elisha. And I would remind us that this is the Lord doing the work through his prophet Elisha, and not anything within Elisha himself. But my text today is a little bit long. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 8 down to verse 37. And I've entitled this particular study, The Trial of Faith. This is of particular importance to any of us as God's children when God is pleased to bring us through trials and through troubles. But as the scriptures say, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And therefore, where there is God-given faith, we can expect that faith to be tried and God's children to be tried. And we have an example here with this woman to whom the Lord directed Elisha, a Shunammite woman. So let me read this portion. And as I do, I would ask that we consider and ask the Lord to open our eyes to see how this woman, in spite of her trial and in spite of her cries unto the Lord through the trial, yet was an object of God's grace. Here in 2 Kings 4, beginning with verse 8, it says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God." The word holy means sanctified, set apart unto God. Again, Elisha is a type of Christ. Those that were given eyes to see Christ saw him that as more than just a mere man, but one sent of God. In fact, Christ being that holy man of God in the true sense. Here, Elisha, but a type. Notice, she said, "Which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set before him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day. I love the language of scripture. This was not something that they determined, but God determined. It fell on a day that he came thither, according to God's appointment, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, and I love this expression of faith, being given anything that she would desire. She said, "I dwell among mine own people." Remember, she's in a land of idolatry all around, and yet her contentment is to be dwelling where God has put her, among her own people. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." Now remember, we just read her husband was old. The indication is that he was past ability of bearing children. She may have been younger, we don't know, but it may have been also part of the miracle, even as with Abraham and Sarah. And here he says, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Remember, Sarah laughed when she learned that she was to have a child. Not in disbelief, but then again in disbelief. Unbelievable that this should be. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. That would be a reference to the 9 months from the time of conception to birth. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day. There again is that expression. Didn't have anything to do with planning or with purpose as far as they were concerned. But again, according to God's purpose, it fell on a day. What befalls us in God's providence is always according to his purpose and will. But the child was grown and fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat her on her knees till noon and then died. See, this is the trial of faith, because here's a woman that the Lord blessed, and yet at a particular time in her life brought this great trial. You can imagine. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, and look at here, this testimony of faith, it shall be well. We sing that hymn, it is well with my soul. Again, this is no ordinary expression of faith here. This is a woman that God had brought this prophet to and had befriended her. There was that communion and fellowship. And now even in this trial, she's brought to say, it is well, or it shall be well. Then she settled an ass, and said to her servant, drive, and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Don't consider me as a woman. Just drive, ride. Here again, we see where faith is active. And where is it that she's going? She's going to this holy man of God, this one consecrated, set apart, this prophet. Even in this, we see a picture of where it is the Spirit of God causes the heart of his elect in time of trial to run, drive to the one, the only one that can help. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, it is well with thee, or is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Now notice her answer. This is faith. This is the grace of God to be able to say, in the deepest trial, it is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. Just because we are children of God does not mean that we're not going to face difficulty and trial to the point of our very souls being vexed within us. I say that's a good thing, because that's a sign of life. If the soul is unstirred, if the soul does not heal and is not weighed down under the weight of who we are in this flesh as sinners, then there's only one reason. It is that it is dead. Thank God when the soul is vexed. And thank God when, by God's grace, the Lord uses all things to bring us to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as this woman is running to Elisha, believing that in all things it is well. And he says here, her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did not I say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. I think about where David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. That staff of Elisha representing the authority of God upon him to do as God bid, even as our Lord Jesus Christ did nothing but what his Father directed him. And so here, that staff. In verse 30, the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. She wasn't interested just in having the servant Gehazi go, but the very presence of Elisha is God's prophet. And certainly this is what Moses prayed there in Exodus 33 when the Lord said he would lead the children of Israel up from that place. He said if the Lord did not go with him, to not remove him from there. Oh, how we need the presence of the Lord. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Here we see again a picture of Elisha as a type of Christ interceding on behalf of dead sinners, not just any dead sinner. I'm sure there were many other women in the land at that time that had lost children, and yet to none of them did God send a prophet except for this one here. You see his mercy and grace toward her, and that dead child could very well be us. Born in this world in darkness and blindness, and yet because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his intercession on behalf of such as we are, being raised spiritually from the dead and given life in Christ. That's really what we're seeing here. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. This shows the complete identification, again, as a picture of Christ with those sinners that he came to save. We have no eyes but his. We have no mouth but his. We have no hands but his that can give life. I know the religious world has that backwards. They go out and say, well, if God's work's going to be done, he, God, has no eyes but yours. He has no feet but yours. That's blasphemy. It's idolatry. We depend upon the Lord in all things, even as here this child is lifeless. And without God working through Elisha in every way, his mouth, his eyes, his hands, stretching himself upon this child, Christ breathing life into dead sinners, that life that he purchased by his death on the cross, there is no hope. But here we see in the flesh of the child waxed warm. Now that's the good news there. When the heart is warmed, when there's life, there's warmth in the true sense of God raising up his children. And verse 35, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times. Seven being a number, a figure of completion. And this is the good news. The child opened his eyes. Oh, what a beautiful picture of what it is when the Spirit of God grants life to any of God's children who have been dead. Their eyes are opened. And don't you imagine the first person that this child saw when his eyes were opened was this prophet of God. How do we know that our eyes have been opened? The very person, when our eyes are opened by the Spirit of God, that we will see is none other than Christ himself. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. She had nothing to do with it, nor do any of us with regard to this work of grace, because that's really what this is, a work of grace in raising up this child. It's all the Lord's through his son, Jesus Christ. Then she went in and fell at his feet. You see, all this is a picture of faith, again, being drawn to Christ, falling at Christ's feet, even as here she fell at Elisha's feet, and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. What a great story that we have here. And that's why I've entitled this The Trial of Faith. Faith, by its very nature, where God has given it, must be tested and tried. And the real trial of faith is not that we find it difficult to trust God, but that trust that God gives his own, to look to him and rest in him, must be proven. In other words, God himself must be proven trustworthy. We're not. But that's what faith does. It looks to God as being trustworthy, and therefore, regardless of whether we can see the outcome or not, that faith is cast upon him and rests in him as all. Just like this woman here, even when she did not yet know the outcome. And when asked, what about the child? She said, it is well. How could she say that? Except for that scripture that we know so many like to partially quote there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, if you look there. People like to quote the first part, but never see the second. How is it? Here it says, we know, and we know. This is not just an intellectual knowledge, but this is through that life-giving grace. We know by experience that all things, look at each word, all things, not just some, not just the ones that we like, but all things work together. And you may have heard that those two words work together in the Greek. It's like an alchemist, and we still have some around here, pharmacists, that actually mix their own medicine from different powders. Separately, those powders would be poisonous, but mixed together, they produce a medicine that is designed to heal. And that's what these words are here. We know that all things work together for good. And again, where you see good, I say it's a derivative of the word God. They work together for God's glory and the good of his people. And to them that love God, so that's where a lot of people like to stop and say, well, all things work together for good. But no, it's to them that love God And if you say, well, who are those that love God? Well, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This isn't everybody. Those condemned people outside the ark when God brought Noah into the ark and then shut the door. There wasn't a sign up there that said, you know, all things work together for your good. No, it was for the good of Noah and his family, but for the rest, they didn't love God. That's why they were condemned and judged, and they died according to God's purpose. So this is where we see then an example of faith, whereby God purposes these trials that our confidence and trust not be in ourselves or even in good days when everything seems to be going well, but rather in God alone, who is trustworthy. We're not, but he is, to the point where Job, if you look in Job chapter 13 and in verse 15, you talk about a man who was tried and yet was the Lord's. In Job chapter 13 and verse 15, he made this expression, and oh, may God grant us this as well. Though he slay me, if he were through this to take my life, yet will I trust in him. That's what this is designed. We have no trustworthiness, but trust in him. Faith always has an object, and the object of faith is always God in truth, revealed through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I will maintain mine own ways before him. In other words, I'll sit quiet and silent before him. Let God be God, and let every man a liar. Now, coming back here to my text in 2 Kings chapter 4, I don't in any way want to exalt this woman here, the Shunammite woman, and nor is that the purpose of Scripture. In fact, the first thing I note here is that we don't even know her name, just the Shunammite. And certainly that's significant, because regardless of knowing her name or not, even the way Elisha referred to her in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 36, when the child had been brought back to life, he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. That's all we are, is earthly vessels that pass our life and live out our lives in a place where God has purposed to put us. We do know that she was a Jewish woman because she lived in this place called Shunem, which actually was a city that fell to the lot of the tribe of Issachar back in Joshua chapter 19 and verse 18. This would have been just a few miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And you may remember it was in this area that even our Lord Jesus Christ, she was called a Canaanite woman, but it was from this area that she came beseeching the Lord on behalf of her child, just like this woman did. And you remember when she cried unto the Lord, the disciples tried to keep her quiet, and she would not. And when she did cry unto him, first the Lord answered not a word, and then he told her that he had not come but to save the household of Israel. And he was speaking there specifically of his sheep. And then the third time, as she continued to cry, she wouldn't leave. Why? Because the Lord was drawing her. He said, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it unto dogs. Here she was, nothing but a Shunammite woman. But what she say, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs, the little puppies eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That would have been right here in this area. And this would have been a lot back in Joshua chapter 19 and verse 18 when the Lord was dividing up the land through Joshua, that this place would have been prepared for this particular woman these many years later. It says there in Joshua 19 and verse 18, and their border was toward Jezreel and Chezalah and what? Shunem. I know we read over those cities and don't think anything of them, but as you read on in Scripture, you find that God purposed that there be villages built, cities built, whereby he would in his time bring up his elect, his sheep. That's what gives significance to these particular places, that here was a woman just a few miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee, where the Lord purposed that Elisha should pass her way, and that many years later, our Lord Jesus Christ would pass that way. Again, seeking out those that he came to save. And so, we know that also, as it said here, that she was an important woman in the town of Shunem. We read there that in verse 8, where was a great woman. This is the part where I remember reading the testimony of a woman of royalty that the Lord was pleased to teach. And she was, when she was quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, where Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he said there in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In this testimony of this woman, somewhere back in the 17th century, was thanking God that the scriptures said not many and did not say not any. She thanked God for the M. And the same could be said of this woman of Shunem. Though we don't know her name, yet she was an important woman in the town of Shunem. Scriptures say there, when it says was a great woman, that's the word notable. That means prominent. And she was married to an older man, as we saw there, but apparently a man of means, and he owned land that produced crops and had a large enough home to host travelers. That's evident. When he said there, or she said there in verse 10, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. So here we have a picture of a woman that dwelt relatively comfortably and contentedly. And that was why when asked if there was anything that could be done to improve her lot in life there in verse 13, she responded with contentment and said she had no need but just to dwell among her own people. Dwell there where the Lord had put her. Like Ruth said to Naomi, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And we do know, as we read, that she was childless. So even in this, there was a contentment, because there was a stigma in that culture at that time that if a woman went childless, she was under the curse of God. And yet, even here, she was contented in being in that state, even though her husband was old. And that word old there is in the sense of being very elderly. And therefore, you think about what that meant, that should he have died, she would have had no son to carry on his name and become then the head of the household. But even in this, she expressed a great deal of contentment in being in that lot in which the Lord had put her, even though perhaps secretly, like any woman you can imagine, would have longed to have a child. There are many times we have these longings and desires in our hearts, and yet the Lord does not necessarily answer them immediately. But of all of these characteristics here of this woman, and again, as an object of God's grace and as a person of faith, not for anything in herself, but because of God's mercy, the most important characteristic I see here had to do with how God had given her a reverence for him. That she lived in a time when there were many of her fellow Israelites that did not reverence God. Remember Elijah and Elisha, they're standing against the false prophets of the day. And while others had fallen into the worship of idols, yet here was a woman who stood alone. And that's really how those that are the Lord's are identified in their day. They're separated out. They're not following after the ways of worship of the world, especially in our day, but even as in her day. This was well worship. These were people pursuing the gods of their own imaginations. And just as it was prominent in her day, so it is prominent in ours. But we don't join with them where God has granted that faith to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In fact, it seems apparent here that on a regular basis, she would go to Mount Carmel. You remember that's where Elijah had reestablished the true worship of God. The altar had been torn down, and that's where the challenge came with the prophets of Baal. But when God answered with fire, and then all those prophets of Baal were destroyed, there was a new altar that had been established there in Mount Carmel, and that's where Elisha was. And reading what we did, we see that this is where God at this time had appointed that place of worship and instruction. I say that because in verse 23, when her husband questioned her, he said, "What's so special about this day?" In verse 23, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today?" What's so urgent about going to Elisha on this day? He said, "It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." So he was knowing her pattern and knowing that on those days appointed, she did go, that this day was different. So you can see that she was known for how it is that she worshiped her God in truth. And so in this story that we've read here, I see an example of how God does indeed bring trial into the life of one of his own. And that through this story, we see God's providential care. His eye is ever on those that are in his Son. And need never fear. We need never fear for the Lord's, that he ever leaves us or abandons us. And we see a beautiful picture even of his sovereignty and his providence in directing all things. I trust this will be of an encouragement even to our own souls, regardless of where we are at this point in our lives, because I'm speaking to different ones. I always say that our trials are tailor-made. It's like you go to an adjuster and you want a suit, or a seamstress, that you want them to make it a tailor-made suit or tailor-made dress. It's to fit you, not anybody else. This is how God orders every detail of the lives of his children. You say, well, how do you know for sure the Shunammite woman was a woman of faith? Well, I'll tell you, just reading the example here of how she was drawn to Elisha and how the Lord brought Elisha her way. These things don't just happen. And I truly believe if you look over in Hebrews chapter 11, what is called the Hall of Faith, every one of these examples of faith that we find here in Hebrews 11 is taken from the Old Testament. Don't think that just because we're in the Old Testament that somehow these were different than those in the New. No, that same faith to look to Christ was given to these in the Old Testament, even as those since the cross. When it says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Well, to believe God, it means that God, first of all, would have had to reveal himself in him, and he did. And that faith that he gave to Abraham was not looking to any goodness in himself, but to that seed that should come from his loins many thousands of years later, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he believed God, and it, Romans 4:9 says, it means faith was accorded to him for righteousness. Now, that word for doesn't mean in the place of righteousness. Faith can never be our righteousness. But the word for there means unto. So the way it's written is that faith that Abraham had was unto righteousness, unto that righteousness that God would cause to come into the world in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So where it says for righteousness, you can say unto Christ. And even Christ said that of Abraham. He saw my day and rejoiced. Such is the faith that these had in the Old Testament. And I believe this woman here, the Shunammite woman that we're studying, would have been one of these people of faith. Because here it says in verse 33 of Hebrews 11, it spoke first of all in verse 32, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and of Samuel and of the prophets. And you say, well, those are all men. Well, go back up to verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab. See that expression, the harlot. People say, well, how come she was called a harlot if she was forgiven? That's a reminder of who she was as a sinner. Just like here, we don't know the Shunammite woman's name. It's not important. We just know she was a woman of Shunam, just like any other resident of this earth, and yet an object of God's grace. It says here, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And now look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. No names mentioned, but certainly when you compare scripture here, you can see how this fits the pattern of one that the Lord had loved and set his affection upon and indeed was one of the Lord's. There's a lot more that we could look at here in this particular story, but I pray that what we've seen and what we've read together and what we've heard will be an encouragement to our own hearts, those of us that are the Lord's. I will close with a scripture reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 concerning the trial of your faith. And again, remember, trials don't produce faith. That's the work of the Spirit for those for whom Christ has come and paid the debt. But trials strengthen faith, and trials will sift faith. This is like the Lord said to Peter, that Satan has desired to sift thee, but I prayed for thee, and when thou art converted. It's not faith in our faith in any way, but the object of faith, if God has so granted it to us. And here's where Peter encourages even those of his day and the great trials that they were facing in 1 Peter chapter 1. These were scattered abroad because of persecution. And yet elect, you see that 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit sanctifying, setting apart his own, just like this woman. What made her different from all the others of her day? Well, it was the Spirit of God set her apart. But notice, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not unto her own obedience, but unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's when it says, we talk about the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, his obedience was necessary. Before God, he had to earn and establish that righteousness. But then the sprinkling of the blood, the shedding of the blood, was necessary for those who are set apart by the Spirit of God. And to them, Peter says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We can't just say that to anybody. And so he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, we have in this story a picture of resurrection from dead to life. Here Peter describes it, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, notice, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, when Christ raised from the dead, everyone that God gave him from eternity to save was raised in him. I didn't even exist at that time. I wasn't alive. And yet the work of my salvation was accomplished, so that in time, being placed where I am now in this world, according to God's purpose and will, he caused me to be raised spiritually because of having been raised through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Notice there's no period at the end. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All of that's the gift of God. And he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. God knows our needs. He knows how to humble us, else we would be lifted in pride. He ordains our every step. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation. That word manifold, it's like the rainbow colors. Different colors of the rainbow, and yet ordained of God, temptations. But here it is, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, the true faith the Lord is going to test and try, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, I'm preaching to you a Christ I've never seen. It's like this Shunammite woman. She hadn't seen God in the flesh, and yet in those sacrifices and in the different ordinances that the Lord ordained for worship was a picture of Christ. She was looking by faith. Not to those things, but to who they represented. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believe. What do? Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's no way that anybody can explain faith. I know people try to define it, and it's this way, and it's intellectual. I'll tell you this, if you know that God has done a work of grace in your heart, in giving you that faith to look to Christ, praise God for it. And I know this, what God gives, he keeps. And so may he bless us and keep us looking to his Son in all times. Amen.